Now, chapter 1 is the introduction, but chapter 2, then we see the prophecy of the four kingdoms, and then you go to chapter 7, and you see a return to the prophecy about the four kingdoms. Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6, you're going to see God protecting His people, specifically in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then in chapter 6, the protection of Daniel. And where we are tonight and next week is chapters 4 and 5, as we talk about God's revelation to the Gentiles, specifically to two Gentile kings. Tonight we're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar, which will be the last time we refer to him in the book of Daniel. A lot of times, I don't know, just to me, a lot of times when I think of Daniel, I think of Nebuchadnezzar, but he's only in there for four chapters. He's only in there for a third of the book. Then the rest of the time, he's not there anymore. But it seems like that's who I, whenever I think of Daniel, that's who I associate him with. And then next week we'll talk about, maybe get into it tonight, but probably next week talk about Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, and Daniel's interaction with him, and specifically God's interaction with him. And you see a very similar message in both chapters 4 and 5, as we will see. Verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. What you see here is an introduction into chapter 4. Few comments about this. Is that the introduction is actually a conclusion, because Nebuchadnezzar is writing this after it happens. This has already happened to him. And so he's writing down what happened, and that's why he starts off with this, because he understands who's in control. God's in control. Jehovah's in control. And he understands that. So this is an official autobiography of Nebuchadnezzar. He has his own personal testimony in here. Verses 1 through 18, it's in first person, and then it'll pick up back in first person at the end of the chapter with probably Daniel writing verses 19 and continuing as to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. So then, why is this here in the book? Why do we have this personal testimony of a Gentile king included in God's holy word? Why does it matter?
God can work through anybody or through any government or any, no matter your standing in society.
Okay. All right. His will always be done. He works how He wants to work. Why else? Do you suppose this is included? I mean, this is actually, you know, I was thinking about this today. Is verses 1 through 19 God-breathed? It was penned by Nebuchadnezzar. It was not a prophet that penned these verses. Todd?
If this was his words, it's probably in his annals, in his documentation of his kingdom, and for record for posterity for all of those who come after him. And so,
okay. All right. Very good. Anyone else? Any other thoughts on why this is in the book itself? In his writing, his hand. God felt it was important indeed. And why? Yeah, to show that not only that he's in control, but that who recognizes that? Man does. The world does. You know, you go over to Romans chapter 1, and what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 is that at one time, God made His revelation known to who? Anybody remember Romans chapter 1? Who did God make His revelation known to? Everyone. You know, people always ask the question, well, what about those folks over in the deepest, darkest part of Africa or deepest part of the Amazon jungle that have never heard the Word of God? Are they going to be held to the same standard if they're not baptized, they're not saved? You know what Romans chapter 1 says, and you know what Daniel chapter 4 says? Is that they what at one time? They heard. They knew. And what did they do? They rejected it. Are they held accountable? Absolutely. Romans chapter 1. Daniel shows with Nebuchadnezzar is that everybody has had an opportunity. And everybody will have an opportunity. It may only be one opportunity that's given to people. But a choice has to be made. A choice has to be made. It's not going to keep coming up over and over sometimes. Jacob, you have a comment? That's right. That's right. And there's examples of that all through the Old Testament. As you pointed out, I was thinking of another one, Melchizedek. He's king of Salem. Who's Melchizedek? I have no clue other than what's recorded for us in the book of Hebrews and a few verses there in the book of Genesis, but I do know what's said about him. He was a priest of God. Was he of the lineage of Abraham? No. Abraham even gave him tithes. So there were worshipers of God that are not recorded in the Old Testament. We just follow the Jewish nation because that's who the Messiah comes from. Doesn't mean that God was not working everywhere else. Does not mean that. He was. That's what we see here. It's just not recorded for us. But that's what we see here. And what you have here in these first few verses is you have an open letter that's given to the... it's hung up again. An open letter that's given to all the nations. There we go. Nebuchadnezzar's, and it's a nationwide address given to all the people, and his published decree is to show his gratitude towards God. So does this mean then that Nebuchadnezzar was a worshiper of Jehovah? That's a good answer. Yes, but he wasn't the only God, so no. In keeping with the Ten Commandments. Did he believe that Jehovah was the high God? Absolutely. Did he believe he was the only God? Absolutely, he did not believe that. You know, so it just depends how you look at it. He is showing his gratitude towards what he believes to be the highest of the gods, but it doesn't mean that he is the only God that Nebuchadnezzar believed in, as we will see. Really, you can break down after the first three verses, you can break down this into five different sections: agitation, interpretation, exhortation, humiliation, and restoration. A lot of shuns, the preachers like to do that sort of thing, you know, keep it all, start with the same letter or end with the same sound. So I found that and I thought, hey, that's good. I didn't come up with that, but that's good, helping us understand that. It's kind of interesting, as Todd has already pointed out, that some of this might, some of this is found in the actual annals of the Babylonian history. It seems that the events in Daniel 4 happened after all of Nebuchadnezzar's main building projects were finished, chapter 4, verse 30, but there was also a time after this event for the king to surpass his former greatness. He reigned from 605 to 562. It's believed that sometime in the period of 583 to 575 seems best, or the 23rd through the 30th year of his reign. And why is that? This is why. Because an unusual fragment of a tablet was found, and it's now in the British Museum. It was found in 1975. And most historians believe that this refers to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel chapter 4. So you see history, proof from history that this took place, you know, more evidence. We we don't need that, of course, but there are some people in the world that do. It's said in this tablet that Nebuchadnezzar's mental illness, the inscription says, life appeared of no value to him. He does not show love to son and daughter, and family and clan do not exist for him any longer. It's just and that's all that's found. Nothing else is found of this tablet except for this. But in keeping with what's going on in Daniel chapter 4, this is probably making mention of that. It's probably making a mention of that. It's kind of interesting. There's a lot of the Babylonians kept a lot of records. And we see that that we are finding more and more evidence, you know, as I went over last week with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably being mentioned in their history, in their records as well. And we'll see some next week, well, when we get into chapter 5. I just kind of found that interesting and include that. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, flourishing in my palace. What's interesting about verse 4? Notice the way, how does this kind of set up the rest of what happens? And I think verse 4 does, which is a lesson for us. Does that sound familiar? And I highlighted at ease and flourishing, but does that sound familiar to you? At ease in Zion? Was there another king that was at ease at some time? And he was on top of his rooftop and looked out? Is there a lesson here for us? When do things possibly start going wrong? Or when can things start going wrong for us? When we're what? When we're idle. Too complacent. You know, why was man created? Yes? To work. Is that not the purpose of man's creation? It's to serve God. But why was he put on this earth? For what reason? Genesis chapter 3. To work. When we are working and busy, we're able to stay, isn't it interesting? We're able to stay focused. In Baltimore? Yeah. That's when people get into trouble. I think that. And I just kind of, you know, ask the question then about retirement. I don't know. I just kind of throw that out there for y'all to think about. Yeah. Yeah. Retirement doesn't mean you're not busy. At least it better not mean that. Because if you're not busy, you're going to get into trouble. And that's what we see. I was at ease and flourishing. Mm-hmm. And that is so true. That is so true. It's interesting to note, you know, and I'm glad you bring that out. I have it actually written down. I just was about to skip over it. You said that. You know, when we talk about when I'm talking about at ease and idleness, it doesn't necessarily have to mean that you're out there working, cutting down a tree or mowing grass or something like that. What did David do? And he did not do this when he was on top of his rooftop. But what did David do even at nighttime when he wasn't able to work? What was kept busy? That's exactly right. He was thinking. And what does Paul tell us in Philippians? Think on these things. What's the idea there? We keep our minds what? Busy and active. We keep our minds. So I'm just not referencing here physical labor. That's necessary. But we need to be busy and working our minds. Absolutely. Meditating on God's Word, he says, Philippians says there, think on these things, those things which are good and pure and honest. Yeah, absolutely, the good, right things. Jacob?
I was thinking about those two words also from the standpoint of success and prosperity. You know, he was on top of the world. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was thinking about, you know, what was said
Blessings. Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Blessings, a lot of times, imply with it opportunity for downtime, doesn't it? And if we're not careful, then Satan's going to use a positive to be a negative against us. Continuing on, Nebuchadnezzar has another nightmare. I saw a dream and it made me fearful, and these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions of my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. What's different here than what happened in Daniel chapter 1? What's different? Yeah. What is it, the only thing he wants? The interpretation. Which I think tells us a little bit about the dream itself was very disconcerting to him. He was very disconcerted by what this dream was showing. Kind of interesting because he doesn't know why, but he knows he should be disconcerted about it and concerned about it. And so he just wants to know what the interpretation of. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Really? What stands out about you about this? Well, yeah. Is it they couldn't? Or is it they didn't want to? Because what was the interpretation? What was the dream saying? You're going to act like an animal and eat grass in a field, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, do you really think they wanted to tell Nebuchadnezzar that? So I wonder, is it that they didn't know, or is it they just didn't want to say it? And if it's the latter, what's this tell us about Daniel? What is it Paul says to the preacher and Timothy? Preach the word when? In season and out of season. In season means when it's accepted and when it's good. What does out of season mean? Yeah, when you're saying something that they don't want to hear. Adam?
You say that, and now I look at it again, and I have the New King James Version, and this kind of goes with your point. It says, but they did not make known to me. So it didn't say they couldn't.
I don't think they wanted to tell them. I don't think they wanted to tell. And boy, would that be, I just, you know, when as I'm reading through this and studying this and as I'm thinking about it during the week, I just put myself in these different people's places. What would I have done? A good chance I'd have been quiet. There's a very good chance I wouldn't have said a word to Nebuchadnezzar. Say, whoops, sorry, you know, you better call on Daniel. I bet he can make it known to you. And that's what he does. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. I like the way that he defines for us Daniel's name there. He distinguishes, Nebuchadnezzar distinguishes between God, Jehovah, and his God. He's named after my God, but it's not Daniel's God. Okay? And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the vision of my dream which I have seen along with its interpretation. And then he goes on to tell of the dream. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. What is or are the significance of the tree in verses 10 through 12, 15? The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. So what's the question number two? What is or are the significance of the tree? This is Nebuchadnezzar. What's this telling us about Nebuchadnezzar?
You may have already talked about this in the introduction, but at the time, the nation of Babylon was the greatest nation in existence at that point in time.
I'm going to list for you everything that he did in just a few moments. Wow. But yeah, it was great. We're going to see that. I think so. It's telling us of the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar. He was something else. He accomplished, and again, I can't wait to get to this next, the one section on the PowerPoint, which I list for everything he did, because it's incredible whenever you put it all together. Just incredible. And that's him. He was a great man in an earthly standpoint. A very great. Few men reached to be the type of wealth and power that Nebuchadnezzar had. And as I was looking, the visions in my mind, as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out in smoke as follows, "Chop down the tree and cut off all its branches, and strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, and the new grass in the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him." Yeah, that's kind of interesting picture here. From what Nebuchadnezzar says, do you think Nebuchadnezzar had an idea as to what this was saying? This is his relaying of the vision. Notice what I've highlighted in there. We've gone from a tree, and notice the pronouns. What happens in the pronouns? It's not it anymore, it's what? It's personal, it's him. So Nebuchadnezzar knew that this was a what that we're talking about? A person. Do you think he might have had an idea as to what this was meaning? Todd?
If you go back to verse 5, which you already mentioned, you know, man is afraid and his thoughts in his head, and the visions of his head troubled. So I think you're right on. He's already started to put this together, and he's perplexed by his effect.
Mm-hmm. Do you think people, when they're going off into sin, realize after a while that they're heading off into sin and that they're slipping? Most people usually do. Most people usually do. And I think Nebuchadnezzar had an idea here that this is about me. And notice the last part of this. He's going to have a beast's mind, and 7 periods of time is going to pass over him. He's living in the field. He's going to lose his mind. What's one of the worst, and I think it is, I may be wrong, what's one of the worst diseases that exists today within our society? Alzheimer's, in my mind. You forget everything. I can't imagine. My mom had Alzheimer's. I just can't imagine to not know your grandchildren, not know your spouse that you've been married to for 50 years, not know who they are. And that's what he sees happening. And he's worried. And he's worried. Here. And so I think he had an idea. I really do. And then the purpose is given to us. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Verse 17. What's that saying to us? What lesson could possibly Israel get from this? Remember, this is for Israel. What lessons could you get from this? Yeah. Yes, we do. And it's interesting to note, and I think I have this later, but I'm going to bring it up right now. Notice the last part. And sets over it the lowliness of men. And now remember the vision of the tree. He's going to be out of his mind for how long? 7 years. He's not going to be in charge of Babylon. Well, he is going to be in charge of it, and he's basically, you know, out of his mind. He's the king out of his mind. When he comes out of it, we find that his empire, has it changed any? None. It doesn't change. Why does it not change? Who's really in control? Is Nebuchadnezzar really in control? If he was in control, what would have happened to his empire? It would have been dissolved. It would have just gone away. Who's in charge? Who is the one that's controlling all things? God is. That's the point. That's what Nebuchadnezzar realizes. And that's what we need to realize. You know what? And this is hard for me, because I'm a Republican. I'm a conservative Republican. I'm a Christian. I have to be. Anyway, it doesn't matter who's the president of the United States. And it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court decides. It's hard to understand that. You know what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Whatever God wants to happen. Sometimes I sit back and I take a look at the Fed and what they're doing with our money, and I'm thinking, what in the world are they thinking? God's doing what He wants to have happen. He may be setting us up to have a downfall, to bring us to our knees so that we will be humbled as a nation. And it doesn't matter who's in charge. What God wants is what's going to happen. That's what you see from this. And the Israelites had trouble with that. And I think at times we as American citizens have trouble with that to a degree. And then in verse 18, this is a dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. This is Daniel. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, as much as none of the wise men in my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And then we shift to third person in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. Why do you think it alarmed him? Yeah, because he just like those magicians knew what this meant. But notice the difference. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretations alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries, the tree that you saw which became large and grew strong, it is you, O king. Who does that sound like? What's that? The prophet Nathan to David. Does it not? It's you. Thou art the man. Brave, brave man stood there before. And I don't think this part here, when he refers to him, if it only applied to those who hate you, and if it was only to your adversaries, I don't think this was made up. I think Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar were friends. I really do. I think they were friends. After all the time they spent together and the respect that Nebuchadnezzar had for Daniel, I think they were friends. And you know, Daniel's telling him something pretty hard right now. Difficult. But he tells him. That's courage. And we see that, I do believe, as I said, Daniel's compassion was genuine because he had a concern for his unsaved employer. The meaning of the vision, and we'll move through this. Chopped down and defoliate, that's the king's fall. Stumped with roots, that's the kingdom continues until a band of iron and bronze. The king's malady is that he's going to be bound, and the 7 periods of time, I think, is going to be seven years. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Daniel gives the king a warning. Understand, God always gives a warning. You go back to the Old Testament, there was always warnings given. God sent prophets. Nothing surprising is going to happen. It's whether or not you're going to accept it and believe it. But also notice the two parts to the solution. Two parts. That's what I underlined and highlighted that word and. What do the two parts entail? Which tells us God has never changed. What does that sound like to you? You know what it sounds like to me? What's that?
Repent
and serve. When that lawyer came up to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? What does Jesus say? To love the Lord God with all your heart and to what else? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what I see when I look at this two-part solution? Love God, love your neighbor. That's basically the same thing. God has never changed. That's what He holds as important. He's done that since because that's who He is. That is what He is. He wants obedience and love, and He wants us to watch out for other individuals. Yeah, move along now. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is not most Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and from my glory of my majesty? We could talk about, and there's been a lot talked about over the years about the my. And this reminds me of the king, of the rich farmer. But I want to talk about for just a second, 12 months later. Why is that significant? Any thoughts on that? Okay, he did change for a while. But then what happens after a while? What did he do? He forgot. Why do you think he forgot? He was at ease and what? Flourishing. And he's also walking around. You know what, Ken? I got a picture of that right here. Is not Babylon the great which I myself have built? Now notice here, this is actually Babylon. This is what he saw when he walked around on his rooftop. You ready? The southern palace, 172 rooms, 5 courtyards, covered 11 acres, boasted that he built it in 15 days. The inner wall, 2.6 miles long. Actually, it was 2 walls. The outer wall was 11 miles long. 350 feet high, 88 feet thick, 6 chariots could ride on top of it abreast one another. Total size, 3.2 square miles in Greater Babylon. The Euphrates River ran through the middle of the city. Oh, we're not done yet. This is a picture of the actual walls of Babylon. They have pieces of it. 20 canals within the city. 260 watchtowers, 24 streets, 53 temples, 180 open-air shrines for Ishtar, 1,800 niches, that is, places for gods, pedestals or sacred places for other deities. The god Marduk statue was 52,000 pounds of pure solid gold. Huge parklands. They had areas where the Babylonians could hunt. They had what we have today, the wildlife management areas, they had those within the city, and they kept them stocked with animals so the Babylonians could go in there and hunt. Hanging gardens, terraced mountain, 350 to 400 feet high, a picture of what one author, or what one painter thought it looked like. Another possible way of the hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. 60 million bricks were used in the building of the city of Babylon. Notice, every single brick was stamped with the inscription, I, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of everything from sea to sea. Every brick, 60 million of them, that inscription. Now remember, this was not done just a few years ago. As Todd pointed out, this was done a long time ago. We're not done yet. Picture of what the temple of Marduk was presumed to look like with Nebuchadnezzar in it. 120 line reliefs along the procession street, such as this. Ishtar Gate was 35 feet high, decorated with 557 different animals. And there it is. And this is what they believed the city of Babylon looked like in its majesty. That's what Nebuchadnezzar saw when he walked out on his rooftop. That's impressive. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind. And your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it unto whomever he wishes. And immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? A picture of what he could have possibly looked like. Two possibilities. Lycanthropy. This is where a person actually thinks they're a wolf or a cat. A cat man. Or bowanthropy, which is they believe that they're actually a bovine, a cow. If the first one is what Nebuchadnezzar had, then in reality, God turned him into a wildcat. Just kind of throw that out there if you don't think about it. Raymond Harrison observed a modern case of bowanthropy in a British mental institution in 1946. The patient was in his early 20s who reportedly, and this is from his record, this guy's records, had been hospitalized for about 5 years. His symptoms were well developed on admission and diagnosis was immediate and conclusive. He was of average height and weight with good physique and was in excellent body health. His mental symptoms included pronounced antisocial tendencies. And because of this, he spent the entire day from dawn to dusk outdoors in the grounds of the institution. His daily routine consisted of wandering around the magnificent lawns with which the otherwise dingy hospital situation was graced. And it was his custom to pluck up and eat handfuls of grass as he went along. On observation, he was seen to discriminate carefully between grass and weeds. And on inquiry from the attendant, the writer was told the diet of his patient consisted exclusively of grass from the hospital lawns. He never ate institutional food with the other inmates, and his only drink was water. The writer was able to examine him cursorily, and the only physical abnormality noted consisted of the lengthening of the hair and of a coarse, thickened condition of the fingernails. Without institutional care, the patient would have manifested precisely the same physical conditions as those mentioned in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 33. Kind of interesting.
We have conditions also called monomania.
Monomania, yeah. Then go back to verse 34. It returns to first person, and this is the last time we read of Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible, in the entire Bible. Last time we read of Nebuchadnezzar, he has declared several times, "God is the God of gods, Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No other God can deliver like this." But what did Nebuchadnezzar not ever do that we have record of? Obey. That's right, obey. That He is the only God. Submit to His will. It is not about a belief. It is about obedience. It is about obedience. Two quick lessons. Ken's about ready to ring the bell. God's judgment may be slow, but it's certain. God alone is sovereign and will not permit mortals to assert His throne or take credit for His works. He will not allow pride to go unchecked. And there's a lesson there for the United States of America. We are creatures. He is the Creator. We are subjects. He is the King of kings. God rules. That's the message of chapter 4 to the Israelites. And that's the message that we need not ever forget. And I sure hope this country never does forget that. Thank you for your comments.